Good morning, everyone. A warm welcome to all of you. It's good to have you join us for our service. Let's commit this time to God in prayer as we prepare our hearts to receive the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you that you are so faithful and true. Dear Lord, you bring life. And where there is life, there is growth, there is a blessing, there is an overflow. And we pray that we understand and we receive, Lord, the wonderful work that you are doing in each one of our lives. You are a God who nurtures, who transforms, who makes us more and more like your Son. We pray that our hearts will be open to receive this wonderful ministry, that we will truly experience growth through your word in Christ Jesus. Speak to us. We commit this time into your good hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we'll continue in this series, Growing Together. And this title of today's sermon is What is in Our Hearts. The scripture text is taken from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And this is the temptation of Jesus Christ. So let me read this text to you. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. So today what we'll be looking at is spiritual growth in the wilderness, in a difficult place, all right? And we'll also be looking at spiritual growth through temptation and spiritual warfare. We'll look also at the nature of temptation and learn from Christ himself, you know, how he overcame temptation so that we may overcome temptation in our own lives. Now, this is how it begins. What we see about Jesus Christ is his ministry began after his baptism. And when Jesus went to John the Baptist to be baptized, we see that the Holy Spirit came upon him as a dove. And the Father said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So that there was the coming of the Holy Spirit with power on Jesus Christ. And there's a proclamation by the Father of who the Son is. And that intimate relationship the Father had with the Son. The Father loved the Son. And what we must also realize that the same Spirit that came upon Jesus led Jesus to the desert. And in the desert, after 40 days of fasting, it's interesting that Satan was asking this question, "If you are truly the Son of God." And so we can see what's happening here. The first thing that was proclaimed over Jesus Christ, the first thing that carried Jesus Christ into the ministry was his relationship with the Father. The Father loved the Son loved the Father works through the Son does the work of the Father. And all is done with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Satan would ask questions about this relationship. And that's what we will see here. And so, as with all of us, we would love the first experience. It's always nice to be in a place where you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and where you hear these words proclaimed over your life, that you are God's children, that all of us are loved by the Father. But it's also interesting, the same Spirit that aids and makes this proclamation of God's love also would lead us to a place where, which is arid and dry, a place of loneliness, where that very relationship which he holds together is questioned by the devil. So we must be aware of spiritual growth. God takes us through different places. And if you look at the slides, you know, the wilderness is a place of spiritual growth. We can see every major character of God. In fact, most of them had a moment where they would have to face the wilderness. Of course, the most unique experience in the wilderness is the people of Israel, who traveled 40 years in the wilderness, and Jesus also went through 40 days. This is to tell us that where Israel failed, Jesus endured the temptation and came through the wilderness in victory. So what's interesting about the wilderness is you are alone with God. As much as you can sense the loneliness, the isolation, you learn how to sense the presence of God. And you find that in your all spiritual growth, in all our journeys, the Holy Spirit would allow us to be led into places of isolation and hardship. And we see that happening again and again in the Bible. The people of God was led by God into the wilderness. This is a common theme in the Bible. And in this place, it's a place where dependence on God is necessary. So you can see in the story of Israel in the desert, they had to look to God for food, for water, for protection from the desert heat and from the surrounding enemies. And the questions they had to struggle with is, should they continue with this journey, stay here and look to God, or seek an alternative? And of course, when we read that story, many times they wanted to turn and go back to Egypt. But as we think about the many saints, the prophets, the people of Israel journey in the desert, we begin to see that in the place of difficulty, the true nature of our heart is revealed. And in the same time, we begin to understand what God really is all about, what he wants to do in our life, the nature of his love, his faithfulness, his good work in our life. So we will explore all of this as we go through this sermon. The other thing we have to bear in mind is the reality of spiritual warfare. There is an enemy that works against God. There is an enemy that wants to turn us away from God. If you look at what 1 Peter says about the devil in chapter 5, verses 8 to 9, he says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." And so, the reality of spiritual warfare, the fact that, yes, the Holy Spirit leads us, but in that leading, you know, we face these challenges, we see the reality of God's enemy trying to turn us away from what God has in mind for us. He wants to destroy God's good purpose and will in our life. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And here Peter uses the word devour. Okay, that means really take control of a person's life. And there's a call to resist him. And therefore, spiritual growth is learning to resist the enemy. The whole experience of temptation is a reality for all of us. And it is not to not have temptation in our life, but rather we should learn how to resist temptation and how to walk away from it and how to understand, you know, the way the word equips us to deal with temptation. So Jesus went through a time of testing, of temptation. And what you see in the screen is a definition of the Greek word. So Jesus was led to a place where the devil would tempt him. And the Greek word, the meaning would be to test, to tempt, to try, to trap, to examine. The difference between a test and a temptation is found in the tester's motivations and expectations. The devil tempts that the believers might fail God's standards of faith and so sin. God tests that he might determine and sharpen true character with no focus on making the believer fail. So you can see clearly there is two motives going. God is very clear. When he tests his people, he wants to reveal what's in the heart so that we may know, so that we may grow, so that we may be strengthened through our understanding of who he is and the work he's doing in our hearts, where else the devil wants to crush us and make us turn away from God and drift away from God's goodness. So if you look at the nature of the temptation, as I've mentioned earlier, it is all about your relationship with God. And that's what the devil is going after. He wants you to doubt God. He wants to break that relationship you have with him. He wants you to hold him in suspicion. And this is what happened in the Garden of Eden. As we look at Genesis chapter 3 verses 1 to 6. When Satan tempted Eve, this is what he said. He asked Eve, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did not say, you must not eat from the fruit, the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And so you can see the whole modus of temptation here. Again, he just asked, did God say that you shouldn't eat from any fruit from the garden? And then slowly he begins to tell Eve that actually God is keeping you from eating this particular fruit, because he knows when you eat it, you will become like him. So God has a hidden agenda. He doesn't want you to be like him. He wants to keep the good things away from you. And Satan keeps saying that in a way. When Eve saw the fruit again, she saw it as something good, as something pleasing to the eye, and something desirable to help her be a better person, to be God-like. So that's what Satan does. He makes us question God's word, and he makes us desire the things that God has forbidden. And he wants us to believe that we, in our own wisdom, can determine what is good and what is evil without God. So this is the nature of temptation, to cut us away from God. And this is the same thing Satan was doing to Jesus. He's saying to him in Matthew 4:3, "If you are truly the Son of God, you should have food. You should change this stones to bread. If you are truly God, then God should act on your behalf as he has promised in his word. So you jump off and God will save you." And then the last one is a direct challenge. "I'll give you everything. You know, you just discard God and bow down and worship me." So it's quite clear. And I think I'm saying this again and again because I want you all to think about this carefully. Think about your relationship with God through Christ in the Spirit. And think about the many times that you found it difficult to grow in this relationship, the distractions that came your way, the questions that popped in your mind. You find that even in difficult seasons where you're surrounded by troubles or facing a certain hardships, you find yourselves questioning, you know, where God is in all of this. But you must be clear, you know, what is a struggle that comes from you and what comes from Satan, what God is saying to you, and how Satan is twisting the word of God. You must understand, you know, where God is leading you and what he is teaching you, and be aware, you know, of what Satan is trying to do, the foothold he's trying to gain through that situation. Because he seizes every opportunity to get you on a path away from God. And if you are not thinking that way and not aware of his works, then you can easily fall into one of his traps, because this is an important war for him. He hates God and he hates people who worship the Lord, and he longs for the attention and the worship that is due to God. So when he asked Jesus the first question, it is like to ask Jesus, who are you, to him, the point of focus, okay? And Satan would say, yeah, you are the Son of God. And so, you know, you are hungry after 40 days of fasting. Just command the stones to become bread. Of course, you have the power to do this. And suddenly Satan is saying, you know, you are God's son, you can do this, you should do this. But what's interesting about this whole thing is, it is not God speaking, it is Satan speaking. It is not the Father who is advising the Son. It is not God who is counseling his Son. Rather, it is Satan trying to help Jesus understand his relationship with God. So this seems strange, funny, but that's how Satan works. And he would tell us that as a child of God, you should not be in this place. He makes us focus on the wrong things. He would ask us, why is this happening to you? You should not have to endure such a life. Aren't you the Son of God? And this is the way he hits us. So he makes us listen to his counsel, be more mindful of his presence, drive us to a place to question the things that God is asking us to endure and face. And you find when the apostles write to the early church, in the moment of trials and tribulations, Satan is tempting people to turn away from God and saying, this should not happen to you. But the apostles, through the word of God, remind the early church that God has a higher purpose and helps them understand the nature of their calling, that they are not of this world, and therefore they would face such opposition from the world. And likewise, you know, when we have a need and we have a problem and we are facing a certain question, we must tune our hearts to what God is saying. If God says wait, then we wait. If God moves us to reflect on his goodness and his graciousness, if God is teaching us a certain truth, then we learn how to have that conversation with God. So Jesus' reply to Satan is simple. It says, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus says God's word is life to him. So you can see how subtle this temptation is, to a point where, you know, Satan is talking about your relationship with God, but not God himself. And therefore, this is what we must be mindful of when we think of spiritual growth. There are many forms of teaching that teaches such things. One prominent teaching is the prosperity gospel. It is all about what you should have and what you should get as a child of God. But it has nothing to do about who God is and who Christ was as the Son of God. It has nothing to do with enduring the cross embracing simplicity, you know, and living in wisdom in terms of having a right relationship with this materialistic world. So the next temptation, again, the same question. If you are the Son of God, and he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now Satan is smart, and first, when he tempted Jesus the first time, Jesus said, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus said, it's the word of God that is important. Now Satan quotes the word of God, and he uses the word of God against Christ. But what he does here is he does his own interpretation of the word of God. He is preaching his own message using the word of God. And this is what Satan does. So he says, God promises to protect you. And he quotes Psalm 91. And this is a very popular psalm. And I think at the start of the pandemic, many people were quoting the psalm. And there were many sermons preached on the psalm as to the protection of God. So Satan is telling to Jesus, you know, you do this, God should prove himself to you. God must, you know, he must prove himself to be reliable and true, okay? And this is something that happened again and again in the Bible. This is the same thing that happened in the desert when Israel was traveling in the desert for 40 days. They tested God. They constantly asked God to prove himself. When they didn't have water, when they didn't have food, they got angry and accused God of wanting to kill them in the desert. So Jesus quoted the same response that the Father said to the people of Israel. And he says, do not put the Lord your God to test. You know, you shouldn't question God that way. You shouldn't take something as important and meaningful as the word of God and interpret it in a way that is selfish, that is demeaning to God, that is disrespectful to God, and where it is just all about you, you know, trying to get everything to work for yourself. And therefore, as you can see, Satan is subtle, Satan is smart, and we should not only know the word, but understand the word in the light of God's truth. Now, what's interesting here is about how Satan attacks our relationship with God. And why does he do that? So in the case of Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. And yes, he was like us in flesh. And he had to endure the hunger, the isolation, the moments of prayer in a place of temptation. But he fought and he won. And what Jesus was teaching us through this victory is to help us understand the weak places of our hearts. Help us to remember how Israel got it wrong in the time of wilderness, and show us what is the right thing to do when we face such temptation. So the first thing we have to understand is our own hearts, what's in us. So in the Sermon on the Mount, which is in the following chapter, chapter 5, and 5 to 7, okay, in chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, Jesus says this. I'll read it to you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, this is a very interesting take on prayer. Now, what Jesus is saying, you know, that we all have the tendency to exploit God and the things he has ordained. So what's interesting, Jesus gives three examples, one praying, one fasting, and the other one about giving to the poor. And he said, you know, all these are ordained by God and all these are good things. But he says, there are people and all of us would be tempted to make a show out of it. So in this case, the whole thing about praying is to show people that we are holy. So our identity that we are righteous, holy, special people is worked out in the eye of the public for their acceptance, for their approval, rather than in the presence of God in closed doors. And this is the reward we tend to seek. Now think about this carefully. And I have to admit, you know, even in my own life, and I've seen this in many people's life, one of our biggest problems when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to teaching, everything is about what is happening outside closed doors in the eye of the public, and very few things is about what happens in the privacy, in the presence of God, in a room that is locked, you and God alone. And that's what Satan does. When you look at the nature of his temptation, he does not want you to focus on God's voice. He wants to twist God's word. And he wants it to be about jumping off the temple, turning stones into bread. And you can see again and again, people were more interested in those things. It is easy to gain a following when you do such things. And even in our life, we are naturally more attracted to all these things happening. But there, it becomes very challenging for us when we try to lock ourselves in a room and learn to be alone with God. But sadly, we are facing so much spiritual problems or having a case of spiritual bankruptcy because we lack this time alone with God. So when we are more concerned about the show, it's more about us. And Jesus is telling us, you know, we must take back prayer. It is about your relationship with God. This is the most important gift, the most important access that we have received through Jesus Christ. This is what we learn from Jesus, how to be children of God, how to be in the love of the Father, how to know His will, His ways. And the reason for all of this is that there's nothing that can change your life much more than you discovering God's love in this room, in this place. So if you look at Jesus' teaching on prayer, he says, don't pray long prayers and repetitive prayers in the way the pagans do. Now, what he says afterwards is pretty interesting. He says, your Father knows what you need. So God already knows what you need. He has that in his heart. He knows what you are going through and what you need at the moment. But what he wants is that relationship. For you to find all you want in His love, in His presence. What He wants to know is how you approach Him, that you may have a right understanding of His goodness, of His glory, of His greatness. So it's about that conversation. It is about that fellowship, that intimacy that is important. Well, Satan would make us focus on our needs in a way that drifts us, takes us away from God and makes us question God's goodness. So this is the issue. So our identity as God's children is only developed when we learn how to look to God in the place of prayer, alone in our rooms, before Him. Yes, in the church, praying together with others, God does the same. But what is really needed in our lives must be that personal relationship with God, where we learn how to pray and seek Him for Him and not for anything else. That we will not be happy with the small rewards of the acceptance and adulation of others, you know, and getting what we want, but rather we will be full of joy knowing that we have this loving relationship with God. Now, what happens again? The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." So Satan comes straight to the point, and he calls and says, "Now look here, Jesus, I would give you the world. I know you came for this world. You came to save the world. And here's a shortcut, direct access. Okay, you just worship me." And so when you look at this temptation, there's a lot of questions that come to mind. Who is God? Why should we worship Him? And why must we serve Him only? And think about this. Yes, I mean, we know these questions well. We are pretty familiar with the answers. But yet, we do realize that because we don't pay careful attention to these questions, a lot of the places of growth in our heart remain stagnant. If we're not clear and about why we should worship Him, it's hard to have spiritual growth. If we are not clear and convinced that we should serve Him, then we would resist Him. And in our spiritual walk, that seems to be the things that we have to struggle through and work through as we look at the Word. We find that as we come before God, we do discover more and more reasons to worship Him. And we grow in our understanding as to why we should serve Him and what that service looks like. And we begin to receive from God the details as what He made us for and the many things He would want us to do as an act of devotion, an act of worship towards Him. So this is a very important thing. And what Satan is trying to say is just forget about this whole thing. You know, just be more preoccupied with me. And if you look at what Jesus says afterwards, he begins to speak about his own journey of serving God, of worshiping God. And the most important part of his journey is to embrace the cross. And he tells to his disciples, then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Now, what I want you to pay attention to is Jesus says the exact opposite. He's telling that life here, it's about denying oneself, not grabbing everything. Okay, it's about taking up the cross. It's about dying to oneself so that the life of God may be seen in us, so that Christ can live with us. And why this death is needed? Because as we die to this world, we are dying to every affection, every worldly desire that corrupts us. As we die to ourselves, we are proclaiming the Lord as the God of our life. We listen to Him, we serve Him, and we embrace His life. As we die to ourselves, we are dying to every connection to the devil, to the world, to the flesh. And that's what Jesus is saying. But Satan's temptation is the opposite. He's telling us to be alive to all of this. And he says, why embrace the cross? Why die to such a great world where you can have all these things for yourself and not think about what God is asking you to do in regards of service and worship? So Satan wants you to worship and serve him. He will use the things of this world as a lure, okay? And there are no fences here. You know, it's either God or Satan. So Jesus says again and tells us, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And Jesus came to the point. I think what we hear every day is, if you have money, you can have the world. You can have a good life. You can have the best of the world. And there is so much temptation and push to acquire wealth and to store up treasures here. Okay. So we must pay careful attention to what Jesus is saying here. Now, if all our eyes can see is what's in the world and what we can have in this world, then our eyes have gone bad because we do not see who God is and the things He has prepared for us and the treasures that are eternal, that are above, that are prepared for those who love Him. And that's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to pay attention to the world, to not have a spiritual vision of God's purpose, of the new kingdom, of the new creation, of the passing away of the old. For him, everything is here and now. And he says, if you pursue these things, you know, you will, if you look to me, if you worship me, you can have these things. And truly, if you think about this, this is a big temptation for all of us. And many times, the many reasons for us not being in the presence of God is simply because we are just too caught up with the world and the things of the world. And we are just listening to all the wrong things rather than paying attention to the things that are from above. So this is a continuous struggle we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this is what God wants to speak into our hearts. In the time of temptation, God wants us to understand His goodness. Understand that only He can save us from the works of the evil one. That only He can sustain us in good times, in challenging times, in the wilderness. It is He who created all things and governed all things according to His purpose. So here God speaks, you know, to the people of Israel in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 onwards. It says, to whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So God is asking, you know, who will you compare me to? The princes of this world, the riches of this world, the kingdoms of this world. And Satan is trying to say all these things are far better than God. But God is asking that question. And in our spiritual life, we work through this question. We truly begin to understand in the presence of God His sovereignty, that He is the God who created all things, that He is the God who holds all things in His hands, that He is the Lord who sustains life. Even in a global pandemic, even in difficult situations, even as governments come and go, God is in control. And those who take refuge in Him will rise with His strength, with His power. So the wilderness is the place where people learn how to grow in the power, the grace, the strength that comes from God Himself, not from this world, not from the devil. The whole idea, you know, where we are driven by our inner insecurities, our inner desires to take hold of all these things in the world to make us happy and joyful, is broken because we begin to see that these things don't have the power to make us happy. These things don't have the power to give us life. Life and joy and meaning and peace only comes from God. And so in the wilderness, all this is made clear. There is joy. And the people of God rejoice because they have life. They know a God who loves them, who is with them. And so, when Jesus replied, you know, He spoke from the Old Testament. He quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. He responded the very things that God said to Israel. And God spoke to Israel and revealed His plans, you know, why He had them journey through the Israel and how He intended to teach them about Himself. And this is important. God is God, and He knows what's good for us. So as you can see the scripture, it says in Deuteronomy 8:3, He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And then He says to them, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did in Massa. Fear the Lord your God and serve Him only. And finally, know that in your heart, that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. And what you must see here, when God takes us through the desert, through the wilderness, He's so invested in us. He wants to make us more like His children. He wants to reveal His glory. And if we can truly understand the nature of these verses, what it was meant to do is to lead us to a place where we understand that we are not left alone in this world. God has never abandoned us. He is there to guide us. And in the place where you tend to feel the most alone, most abandoned, the wilderness, God is showing that He is there doing a good work in your life. So what we should learn about overcoming temptation, about walking through the wilderness. As I've mentioned, in the wilderness we begin to understand our own desires, all the things that is within us that brings the chaos into our life. That insecurity, the desire for attention, the desire to take the things of God and use it for our own selfish purpose. Now in the wilderness, God deals with those things. and he teaches us to walk back to him. It is a journey of repentance. God reveals the heart and what must be dealt with and what must change must be done in the presence of God. And therefore, James says to submit yourself then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart. You double-minded, grieve, moan, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. It's in that place we learn how to humble ourselves before the Lord, looking to him, depending on him only. And that is the journey of repentance. The other thing, and the most important thing here, is to work against Satan. He tries to take us away from the Father, but we must be determined to grow in our understanding and our knowledge of the Father. And God sent his Son to reveal the Father. And through the Spirit, we have the presence of the Father and the Son in us. And the means which God has given us to know him is his word. So pray and read the word in your rooms. You know, seek God. Make that place the most important place in your life. Look to that relationship because he loves you. And so this scripture says, as we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's the thing. Wherever you are in the wilderness, you know, in good times, whatever the situation is, God is doing his good work. For your good, he's making you like Jesus. And there's another promise which Paul says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither the height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in that place when you know the Father, you know he will not let you go. And all this that you face in life cannot separate you from his love. And he works through all these things to teach you, to show you how much he loves you and the good work he is doing in your life in making you more like Jesus Christ. This is spiritual growth. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Let us come before him with joy, with hope. Yes, we are walking through wilderness and we are tempted. And Satan is asking questions about our relationship with God. And he's trying to lure us into embracing an alternative, to put our hope on something else, to pursue something else, to worship and desire and serve the things of this world. But you and I know the world cannot satisfy our hearts. We have tasted something better. Nothing can be compared to the Lord. No one, nothing this world offers. We have waited on him and he has lifted us. We have experienced his glorious strength and grace in our life. And even in our most, the time where we have failed him, the time we have fallen, he continues to seek us and bring us back into his loving embrace. So let's come to him. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. We love you. There is none like you. And Lord, let us understand that it is so important for us to know you, to know of your love, to know of your greatness, to know of your glory, your goodness, and to allow this knowledge to energize us, to equip us, to serve you, to declare your praises, to worship you with all our hearts, our mind, our soul, our strength, our all, dear God. Dear Lord, let us not be fooled by the work of the devil. He does not want us to have this relationship, and we pray that you teach us to overcome all the temptations that he is throwing at us. That we will learn how to develop the intimacy that you have invited us into in this place of wilderness. That we will come before you and be still and know that you are the Lord of all things. Dear Lord, open our eyes to your goodness, to your love. We thank you. Let us worship the Lord with this song. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We want to see you. We want to see your glory. We want to know your goodness. We want to know the depths, the heights, the width of your love, dear God. And we pray that there will be a spiritual awakening in our hearts, dear God. That no matter what is happening, we will know, Lord, for sure, that we will believe in this wilderness you have, you desire, you have made a way for us to come into your presence, into your goodness. That you are there to reveal your glory and your purpose to us, dear God. So we pray we will dig in, Lord Father. We will take hold of your word. We will take hold of your promises in the way we should. We will never let the enemy teach us and plant the wrong ideas in our mind. We will be vigilant and thoughtful. And we will pray for one another. And we will put on the spiritual armor. And we will take on the same stance, the same faith, the same proclamation your son made. And that we will learn how to stand on his victory. He has overcome the enemy, and therefore we are more than overcomers in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that there will be breakthroughs in our life, that there will be spiritual growth, there will be clarity and understanding, so that we may rise as your people to proclaim praises, to serve you only, to declare your goodness, that there is no God, there's no Lord except you. To you be all glory, honor, power, and praise. We love you, Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.